This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
It is incumbent on you to be in the company of the choicest of people, the best of people. إِنْ أَرَدْتَ الرَّاحَةَ فِي تِلْكَ الدَّارِ. If you want relaxation and comfort in that life, then it is important that you take the company of righteous people in this world. وَأَنْ تُحَسِّنْ ظَنَّكَ بِالْأَشْرَارِ وَتَنْفَكَّ مِنْ رِقِّ الْأَغْيَارِ. And number two is that don't always hold bad opinions about people. Abstain from always bad judgments of people. It's better that you err on the side of caution in that regard. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. الحمد لله الله سبحانه وتعالى gave us the tawfiq to cover quite a number of narrations and hadith from Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم with regards to the importance of loving one another for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to make that one of our highest motivations in our life. To love somebody or to hate somebody purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for personal reasons. Now today we're going to look at a few statements of some of our pious predecessors, some of the famous people of the past, whose words hold a lot of significance because they are people who generally lived for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when they have made an observation, then it really helps us to put this idea in perspective. It gives us some idea of how to practically start to practice loving people for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how that's done. So the first one is from Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah, one of the greatest of the Salaf Salihin. It says about Hassan Basri rahimahullah that he's one of the greatest of the Tabi'een, great Zahid and worshipper. He's known for his straightforward remarks, his eloquence, his beauty in his speech, effective speech. And they say that if there was anybody from this ummah whose speeches were like that of prophets, then it would be him. And one of the wonderful things about him is that he was brought up in the house of one of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, one of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He saw many of the Sahaba, and then he saw people after them. He saw the changing of times, and he used to speak very much about that. So Hassan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi says, كُلُّ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ طَرِيقَةَ طَاعَةِ الْحَقِّ تَعَالَى لَزِمَتْكَ مَوَدَّتُهُ وَمَنْ أَحَبَّ رَجُلًا صَالِحًا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Now you can tell that this is putting those hadith that we read into practice. So what he says is that anybody who is adherent, who is following the path of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is necessary for us to love that person. Anybody who makes it their primary goal in life, you generally see their general actions, their general behavior, speech and perspective about being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, that's a distinction. There's some people who either are generally obedient or not. There's some people who are averagely obedient. And there's yet other people who you see make a greater effort, both in terms of their thought, their speech, their clothing, their behavior, and everything else to try to make it as sunnah as possible and obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as possible. If you see a person like that, the more a person is like that, لَزِمَتْكَ مَوَدَّتُهُ. It's necessary for you to love him. Because he gives a reason for that. وَمَنْ أَحَبَّ رَجُلًا صَالِحًا. Anybody who loves a pious individual, فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, then it is as though he's loved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no reason for you to love this individual for his piety except that you love him for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why would you love a pious person? You generally love pious people because they generally tend to be more independent, self-enriching, and not worried about what you have. They don't care about what you do, meaning they're not greedy for what's in your hands. They're generally focused on their Lord. So you have to love those people for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anyway. Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, he says, لولا صحبة الأخيار ومناجاة الحق تعالى بالأسحار ما أحببت البقاء في هذه الدار. Imam Shafi'i was known to be a bit of a poet as well. So in this one he says, if it wasn't for the sake of accompanying elect righteous people, you know, the highly dignified righteous people, if I couldn't get their company, if it wasn't for their company, that's in terms of people, and for intimately discoursing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the last portions of the night, doing your tahajjud and your dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those two things, then I would not have desired, I would not have loved to live in this world. If these two things were not open to me, I don't see what life is all about then. And it's a very comprehensive statement. One is your connection with Allah, which is the highest manifestation of that, is at Sahri time, at Suhoor time. And now, mashallah, Allah has given us the opportunity during the month of Ramadan, that we're awake at that time anyway. When we're generally not awake, it's very difficult to do tahajjud and do dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at any other time during the year. It's only the very elect that get to do that. But at least during this time when we're awake anyway, and especially if you follow the 18 degree timetable, your fajr is possibly performed with the wudu of your isha, which is another subhanAllah sign of the great people of the past, right? So if you're doing your sahri at 1:15, 1:20 or whatever time it is, then your whole night is spent in ibadat, because you do taraweeh, go home, you do a bit more Quran, you just have to protect yourself for about an hour, and in that time you do some tahajjud, and you have your suhoor, which is part of the ibadat, because suhoor is also sunnah. So your whole night is spent in worship, and your fajr can be performed with the wudu of your isha. Subhanallah, you can also say that I spent a month with performing my fajr with the wudu of my isha. If that holds any benefit, if that holds any value to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm sure it certainly does if you do it with sincerity. But anyway, if it wasn't for these things, one is the whispering, intimate discourse, conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and sitting with good people. When you're not with Allah, then you're sitting with good people. Then what is the point of life? If Allah can give us those two bounties, what a wonderful life that would be. What a wonderful life that would be. May Allah accept it for all of us. May Allah accept it for all of us. And he also said, Imam Shafi'i would also say, لِقَاءُ الْإِخْوَانِ لَيْسَ يَعْدِلُهُ عِنْدِي شَيْءٍ. Meeting with brothers. When he means brothers, he means good brothers. So it says, meeting with good, righteous brothers, there's nothing that can compare with that in my sight. Because the benefit that you get from sitting with good people, a lot of the time it's much more difficult for people to benefit by reading a book or just by themselves. When you sit in the company of others, we benefit through induction. You don't see anything transferring, but it's by induction. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned this, that a person who sits in the company of the pious, he's the best of people who sit in a company. And if you sit with evil people, then that's the worst, because you will be affected. Nowadays we have induction cookers, I mean, they don't feel hot on the surface. You put a pan on there and they get hot. You understand these kind of things now. If in the deen there's a concept of the evil eye, al-ayn, and that's a haqq, and that's in the hadith, then cannot a good eye also be valid? If people can affect you with an evil eye out of jealousy or whatever the case is, then people with a good heart and not an evil heart, can they not benefit us from just being in their company like that? Isn't that how people were benefiting in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So this whole book is about this kind of companionship. Anyway, Mutarrif ibn Abdullah al-Shakhir, who is another great one of the Salafs, he says, أَوْثَقُ أَعْمَالِي عِنْدِي حُبِّي لِلْرَجُلِ الصَّالِحِ. How can you say something like that? How can you say something like that if it didn't hold so much meaning? This is one of the very pious individuals of the past. He is saying that out of all my actions that I have, the one that I have the most trust in, most faith in, that's going to get me somewhere, is my love for pious people. My love for pious people holds the greatest source of promise for me. How is that possible? What about my salat? What about my fasting and all of these things? Well, because there's a certain benefit when you find the right company. Unfortunately, this is what we miss, the right company. There's a certain benefit that you get, the motivation that you get during that time. It's much easier than the thoughts that will come if your salat isn't proper. Abu Nasr, Bishr al-Hafi, he mentions, rahimahullah, he says that عَلَيْكَ بِصُحْبَةِ الْأَخْيَارِ. It is incumbent on you to be in the company of the choicest of people, the best of people. إِنْ أَرَدْتَ الرَّاحَةَ فِي تِلْكَ الدَّارِ. If you want relaxation and comfort in that life, then it is important that you take the company of righteous people in this world. وَأَنْ تُحَسِّنْ ظَنَّكَ بِالْأَشْرَارِ وَتَنْفَكَّ مِنْ رِقِّ الْأَغْيَارِ. And number two is that don't always hold bad opinions about people. Abstain from always bad judgments of people. It's better that you err on the side of caution in that regard. And another thing is you free yourself from the captivity of others. So you don't become the slave of others. You're only the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Becoming the slave of others is what? Most people are not leaders. Most people do not lead. Most people follow. This is the general understanding of people, the general behavior of people. Most people follow others. What happens is, when you become so dependent on somebody as a friend, he wants to do something, you don't want to do it, you'll be forced to go along. Especially if those friends are not good, then it's really bad. Of course, it's all about good friendship. If it's good friendship, khalas, come on, let's go for prayer, brothers. Come on, let's go out in the path of Allah. Let's go for umrah. Let's prepare this. Let's do this good deed. Let's go and help a few people here and there. Let's go and do some relief work. Those are good people. They're going to come with good ideas. But if you're with bad people, they're going to come up with bad ideas. They can't help it. That's what they do. It's your choice to be with them or not. Now, if you become totally captive of somebody, then you have to follow them. And the only person you should be a captive of, because that's our reality, is a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidi Ahmad ibn al-Rifa'i, rahimahullah, he mentions, one thing I want to say about Abu Nasr Bishr al-Hafi, who mentioned this statement, is that his origin is from Marw. Marw is a city now called Mari or Mary or something like that. It's a very famous city in Turkmenistan today, next to Uzbekistan. But this was a great place. Marw was a great place. The Marwazis came from there. This was a place of scholarship, of great hadith scholarship, and great ulama came from this place. So he was originally from Marw, but he had moved to Baghdad, as many scholars had moved to Baghdad. Baghdad was that great city that attracted a lot of visitors and people who settled there. He died there in 227, so you can imagine he was much early. Qushayri mentions that the way he came to close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that he wasn't such a righteous, practicing person in the beginning. But what happened is, once as he was walking along, if you're walking along on the streets and suddenly you see half a page of the Quran, you know, the children, they've just finished their madrasa and they leave, and sometimes their pages aren't, you know, they're torn and everything, and they drop them. They don't care. They're careless about these things. You saw a piece of paper that had the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on it. Right, whether it's a flyer or whatever it may be, I mean a Quranic page, half a page, everybody's going to notice that. But then there's all of these other flyers that people put out there and they just go all over the place. And a lot of time we disregard this stuff and we just throw it away as well. But this person, Bishr al-Hafi, he saw this piece of paper with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on it. And there were people walking over it. People were being careless. He picked it up, he perfumed it, like he really valued it as though this is something very important for him. And he put it somewhere on the side of a shelf or in some cupboard of his. And it was then he heard somebody saying to him, Ya Bishr, tayyabta ismi, la'utayyibanna ismaka fi dunya wal akhirah. As though the word is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you ennobled my name. You treated it with grace by doing what you did. So I will honor your name. I will honor your name in the dunya and the akhirah. So then he becomes a great alim. great zahid, and he's known for his dissolution from the dunya. And once his sister, Imam Ahmad, so he passed away in 227. Imam Ahmad passes away in 241 Hijri. It's very close. So Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, once his sister asked Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, that we weave. They used to do weaving. We weave on our roofs. Sometimes what happens is, a possession goes past, of a royal possession of one of the dignitaries or something like that. And it comes with all the lights and everything. Remember, in those days we didn't have this kind of lighting system as we have outside, where it just looks like day and night is the same thing. But in those days, night was night. There was no light pollution. So when a convoy would go past, slowly, slowly, there would be light that would come from that. And he says that its light comes upon our roof. Now, they would obviously stop weaving because you need to look when you're weaving. But when this light comes, can we use that light? And can we weave in that light? Now, does it even occur to us, or does it sound absurd to us? Right? So Imam Ahmad, he says, who are you? Afakillah. You know, sometimes we receive a lot of questions. People call you, people email you. Most of the time we just leave it anonymous. We got no time to ask where you're calling from, who are you? No time for that. Right? But sometimes it's a very interesting question. It kind of indicates the honor of somebody or something like that. It's unusual. So you say, who are you? And so he asked, man anti afakillah, who are you? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you well-being. She says, I'm Ukht Bishr al-Hafi. I'm the sister of Bishr al-Hafi. The same individual we spoke about. So Imam Ahmad began to weep. And he said, min baytikum yakhrujul wara' as-sadiq. It's only from your household that such scrupulousness can come out. Only from your house, from your household, from your family, can this kind of scrupulous questioning come, that you're so particular about asking these things. La taghzili fi shu'a'iha. No, you don't use that light to weave, because it's not right for you. In your status. Your status of not wanting to use anybody's else's source for your benefit. For us it's halal, because it's there. It's there, it's expected that people will benefit from that. But for her, he said, no, you can't use it, because the standard that you want, this is better for you not to use that. So you have a higher level of taqwa. So people are different, and you have to deal with people differently. You can't give everybody the same fatwa. That's why Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, I think I mentioned this here sometime before, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal once ordered some butter or some ghee, some clarified butter from the market. And it was delivered to him in a leaf. Now leaves are disposable, just like today. I mean, leaves are probably more disposable, right, than disposables today, which we have. Subhanallah. Imam Ahmad took the clarified butter off it, and he sent the leaf back. And he said, it's okay for you, but this is just important for me, because I ordered the product and not the leaf with it. It was just sent as a carrier, so I need to send it back. These things were quite significant for a lot of people before. Today, because of a lot of these disposals, even our rights of others become disposable, because we're just so used to disposability. And there's just too much abundance around us. And when you have abundance around you, you become careless. So it's about a mindset. Sayyidi Ahmad ibn al-Rifa'i, rahimahullah, he says, musahabatu ahli taqwa, association and companionship of the people of taqwa, ni'matun azimatun min ni'amillahi ala al-abd. It's one of the greatest bounties that you can have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on His servants. If you can get that. See, this is all nice in theory. Let's ask Allah to give us good company. There are good people out there. A good person is the one you will benefit from his akhlaq and from his character. You will learn something. It will make you feel guilty, it will make you reflect. That's the person who is of benefit. It will make you reflect. And a person doesn't have to be overtly pious. But sometimes good character, we learn from people the way they do things, their generosity, their scrupulousness, their thought for others, their heart, just their feeling of love. All of these things, we learn from these things. And the more we can have these kind of people in our midst and benefit from them, the more the benefit there is. This is a bit of a strange one. Abu Sa'ud ibn Abil Asha'ir rahimahullah says, whoever wants to be given a really important, distinctive position on the Day of Judgment, then he should accompany people for the sake of Allah. That should be his motivation. And whoever wants that the bitterness and the difficulty and the terror of the standing on the Day of Judgment be averted from him, then he should, it's a bit of a strange one, he should feed a brother of his for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something sweet. Now how do you put that in perspective? It's his opinion. Maybe by feeding somebody something sweet, if you're feeding somebody something sweet, then maybe you will make them satisfied and happy and they'll make dua for you. So that could be one reason. Another hadith mentions that مَنْ وَافَقَ مِنْ أَخِيهِ شَهْوَةً غُفِرَ لَهُ. Whoever fulfills a need, a desire, some kind of desire that a person has, whoever fulfills that, he will be forgiven. About Abu Sa'ud, Abu al-Asha'ir, it mentions that he was one of the great scholars of Egypt. Originally Iraqi. But you see, Egypt has also had its time. Like Baghdad had its time and people were moving there to benefit from all the academics and the great people and the piety and everything. Likewise, Cairo had its great time as well. Damascus had its time as well. So you have these different cities that have their time. They become very prominent for a number of individuals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings up in these places. So he was originally Iraqi, but he became one of the great scholars of Egypt. It says that the Sultan used to come to visit him. The Sultan used to come to visit him, the king, the ruler. And the Sultan used to stay in his company as far as he could. A lot of people benefited from him. Shaykh al-Wafa'i rahimahullah, he says that for even an iota of the of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't sell that for as many deeds as you can, because that's very, very valuable. Shaykh Abu al-Mawahib al-Shafi'i, he mentions that it is incumbent upon you to abundantly interact with the choicest of people, the best of people. Because anybody who increases the number of choices, which means that who goes and stays with them and increases their number, he's going to be considered to be part of them. So it's the same thing, that when you love a people, you interact with them more, you will be considered to be one of them. He also said, now this is a very important one, if you see in your heart, مُعْرِضَةً عَنْ مُوَادَتَةِ أَهْلِ الْحَقِّ, if you see that you have an aversion from the people of truth, you don't feel good in their company. You don't feel good in their company. You feel like a fish out of water. You just don't feel right. They're always talking about the hereafter. That's what they say. He doesn't understand. He's always talking about the hereafter. Right? Then know that you have been repelled from the door of Allah. Because these are the people of Allah. If you don't like them, then you've got a problem. Now, not everybody who claims to be a person of Allah is a person of Allah. Right? Not everybody who claims to be pious is pious. There are people who have very bad character, but they may be the biggest in terms of salat and correcting people. But they may not. I mean, these are people who have been... how do you tell if somebody is really pious or not? We don't really have much choice except to go by the way generally people, and especially ulama, consider others. You know, how do you know a doctor is good? Every doctor can give you a prescription. But when you know that there's other specialists who also regard this particular one to be of some high status, then you know that he's really a good doctor, because other doctors also consult him. So when you've got an individual who is respected by other people, like you know, other people who are righteous as well, then you know that there's a guarantee there. Because at the end of the day, the Prophet ﷺ said, a janazah passed by, a funeral passed by. And the Prophet ﷺ heard that the Sahaba, they said, they praised this individual who was in that janazah, oh, such a good person. And the Prophet ﷺ said, wajabat, wajabat. Then another funeral passed by, some time later, and they said bad things about the person. And he said, wajabat, wajabat. Which means, essentially saying, what you've said has become necessary. Sure, sure. Definitely, definitely. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, أَنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءُ لِلَّهِ فِي الْأَرْضِ. You are the witnesses for Allah in the earth. Generally speaking. Generally speaking. But obviously this matters in terms of piety. If people just respect, revere, honor somebody for dancing. Like if you look on Twitter, some of the most popular accounts are of these celebrities of that nature. But that's a different kind of, that's a different kind of liking. It's not for piety reasons. That's just nafs reasons that make you feel good in the world. But it doesn't have a long-term bearing. They only make you feel good now because they have a good voice, they look young and sexy right now. But as soon as that goes, then it'll be gone. Sorry for that word, I know it woke you up. Right? But that's basically what it is. It's all about that today, isn't it? The more they flaunt themselves and they have to come up with different ideas to keep the rankings, to keep the attention. And subhanAllah, it just, the shaitan just takes over. Shaitan's always been there anyway. He says something else which is going to need some explanation. He says that عَلَيْكَ بِصُحْبَةِ الْفُقَرَىٰ. If I was to literally translate this, it means that it is incumbent on you to keep the company of the poor. But that's because the word fuqara has been used for poor. That's why we use this term. But the word faqir means somebody in need, somebody dependent. And the faqir here is the one dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only dependent on Allah. So there's a lot of discussion among the in the books of the pious and so on, when they describe somebody, they describe as the faqir. Faqir for Allah. The one who just wants to be dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who's spiritually dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not about poor in wealth. They could be the wealthiest person, but they want to be spiritually dependent on everything, on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's what we're speaking about, the fuqara, a group of the choicest and most elect people of piety. He says you need to have their company, because if it was only that they will take your hand on the day of judgment and help you, that would suffice. Again, the shafa'ah, intercession. Because, see, there's the scholars say that if you want a loan from somebody, then who should you ask? It says, ask a pious person. Because a pious person, because of his reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he's got the money, he'll give it to you. If he doesn't have the money, he'll make dua for you. But he won't humiliate you, at least. Whereas if you go to somebody who's not pious, who's got money, your chances are, you know, it just depends on whether it's a good day or a bad day. Right? And your fortune with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day. But at least you'll be safe with the pious. You won't have humiliation, at least. You won't be degraded. So he's saying that if the only thing that they can do is to actually take your hand on the day of judgment, despite the fact that they help so many people in this dunya, in their calamities and so on anyway, right? That would be sufficient. He says, how many poor people have been alleviated of their poverty because of staying with such people? How many broken people have been fixed and given endurance because of such people? How many lowly people have been given honor because of staying with such people? They gain honor. They may not be from a good family or a good tribe, but because of piety, they will gain their respect among people. How many ugly and despicable people have been covered up because of the good that they've changed their life to afterwards? This is the state with most of us. How many oppressors would be destroyed through them? And how many complaints would reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through them? Sheikh Sulaiman al-Khudaydi says, whoever intends that he be given abundant goodness in this world, and in the hereafter, then he should keep the company of the people of vigilance, Ahlul Muraqaba, people of vigilance who are careful about what they do. This is a general meaning of Muraqaba. Sayyidi Ali Al-Khawas, one of the main teachers and guides of the author, he relates from him, he says, whoever wants his iman to be complete and his opinion about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to become good, you know, to have the best opinion about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our approach to Allah being excellent, then he should stay with the good people. Now I'm going to move on to the next section, which tells us, and this is going to tell us about the rights of brotherhood. This doesn't just apply to pious people. It applies throughout. If you want good brotherhood, good companionship, and you want to benefit from that, then take the first step. After listening to all of this, we may be saying, where am I going to find a righteous person? Well, start from yourself. You be the pious companion, and you will find pious companions. So Imam Sha'rani, he mentions a number of them. He mentions a number of them from his experience. He mentions over 60. All of them have a source in the Quran and Sunnah. There are some ahadith to this effect. What is the right of one brother over another brother? Meaning, what is the right of one Muslim over another Muslim? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned a few specifically like that, while others are understood. So the few that he mentioned specifically is one related by Imam Muslim and Imam Ahmad and Imam Bukhari in Adab al-Mufrad. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ سِتٌ. Seven rights that a Muslim has over another Muslim. One is, what are they, Ya Rasulullah? He says, one is that if you meet him, you should say salam. I told you yesterday the benefits of salam wherever you are in the world. It creates that bond, gives a sense of security to a certain degree, and brings the heart closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and closer to one another. So when you meet your brother, say salam. إِذَا دَعَاكَ فَأَجِبْهُ. If he invites you to food or something else, answer it. Accept as far as you can. إِذَا اسْتَنْصَحَكَ فَانْصَحْنَ. Asks you for advice, counsel, guidance, give him that guidance. And if he sneezes, then praise Allah. You know, Alhamdulillah, Yarhamukallah, we have that. That's also a haqq. If he sneezes, you should do that. It's part of the right. وَإِذَا مَرِضَ فَعُدْهُ. If he's sick, then visit them. وَإِذَا مَاتَ فَاتَّبِعْهُ. And if he dies, then follow his funeral, his janazah. Alhamdulillah, within Muslims, we do this to a certain degree. But the one who does this more is going to fulfill more rights. So based on that, the first one, he says, مِنْ حَقْ. He says, اِعْلَمْ وَفَّقَنِ اللَّهُ وَإِيَّاكَ إِلَى مَا يُحِبْ. He says, may Allah enable me and you to do those things that He loves. Know that the حُقُوقُ الصُّحْبَةِ كَثِيرَةً. If you want good companionship and you want to fulfill the rights of your companionship with your friends and your brothers that you have, there are many, because we all have some friends. They may not be the best of friends that we would like, but we all have friends and associates. So, what's our response? Are we always looking at what others can do for us? Let's look now at what we can do for others. So that's what this is all about now. How can we improve ourselves and our character towards our friends so that our friends can rejoice in the fact that they have good friends, and hopefully they can become good friends, and Allah will give us more good friends, because the like attracts like. So we have to improve ourselves, then we'll start seeing the good in others as well, inshaAllah. So the first thing he says that these are نَذْكُرُ لَكَ جُمْلَةٍ مِنْ حُقُوقِ الَّتِي لَا بُدَّ مِنْهَا مِنْ طَرِيقِ الْعِشْرَةِ وَالْمُخَالَطَةِ. I'm going to mention to you a number of the rights that are necessary for living with others, for spending life with others, for mixing with others. وَعْلَمْ أَيْضًا أَنَّ الْمَشَائِكَ قَدْ حَثُّوا عَلَى الْاِعْتِنَاءِ بِحُقُوقِ الْإِخْوَانِ. Says the ulama of the past, the mashaik, they have encouraged very strongly fulfilling the rights of your brothers. وَقَالُوا مَنْ ضَيَّعَ حُقُوقَ إِخْوَانِهِ. And they have said that anybody who violates one of the rights of their brothers, ابْتَلَاهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِتَضْيِيعُ حُقُوكِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also put a calamity on them, and He will test them by their rights also being violated. If we violate other people's rights, our own rights will be violated by others. This is the nature of the world. This is the quantum mechanics of this world in terms of spirituality. You do good to others, it'll come back to you. You do evil to others, one day it will come back. You may be successful and bold and successful for a few years, but eventually when it comes to you, it will destroy. Allah may leave a person for a while, and he may get away with his oppression on others, violating rights of others, stealing from others, but when it comes back, it will be very hard. And that's generally what's being seen. You see, give those kind of people a few years where they feel untouchable, and you can't do anything, because they've got themselves covered for whatever reason, right? They will, unless they make some serious tawbah and recant and go back and gain forgiveness, it will always come down. I mean, look at the leaders of the world. They're 70 years old, 75 years old, and that's when they become humiliated. They're taken off and put under trials and everything like that. Some get away with it, they have worse in the hereafter. They've done something good or something like that. But some of them, subhanAllah, they get humiliated at the end. Allah protect us. وَإِذَا ابْتَلَى اللَّهُ عَبْدًا بِذَٰلِكَ مَقَتَهُ. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does then test somebody and see somebody for that, he then dislikes them. He has his wrath on them. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has his wrath on somebody, طَرَحَهُ فِي النَّارِ, he throws him into the hellfire. So when you know this now, he says, فَأَقُولُ, I say, وَبِاللَّهِ التَّوْفِيقِ, and Allah is the divine enabler. مِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِ أَنْ يَتْعَامَى مِنْ عَنْ أُيُوبِهِ. He mentions this first. One of the first rights that you have over a friend of yours is that you should feign blindness from his defects. You should pretend, even if you notice it, you should pretend to be blind of his defects. Now, you know, this is like the alchemy of happiness. This is the alchemy of happiness. The reason is that everybody's got a defect. Every single person has a defect, except the prophets. They're the only ones who had an equilibrium. Everybody else has a problem. You just don't notice people's defects straight away. You'll notice it. Some, their defects, they carry them on their sleeves because they just got too many problems. Some have less problems, but everybody has a problem. Even the biggest scholar of the time has a problem. We'll have a problem. And all he's doing is he's trying to help us manage that. He's telling us to help us manage that. That's why there's people who say that, you know, it's easy to become a fan of somebody when they're doing all the great things. But it's when they run into some trouble, are you still their fan? Now, the worldly fans, they don't work like that, do they? But if you take that in terms of righteous people, individuals, they can make a mistake sometime. Are you so fickle that you're going to just drop them? You know, and that's it, you're going to start going against them? This is what people do. There's one big scholar who used to visit our masjid. And mashallah, his lectures after Taraweeh and so on used to attract a lot of people from far and wide. So obviously whenever that happens, then people will come up to you and say, why don't you move here? So, I mean, for those who are Gujarati will understand this. Maybe those who understand Urdu might understand this. But he says, Pilla to tame kyo ki boharo boharo pachi maro haro te jaye. Which means first you'll say, bohat acha, bohat acha. Phir bir ban jayega sala. You know, sala is a good word really, but it just becomes like a bad word. Sala means your brother-in-law. But for some reason, brother-in-laws, I don't know what's wrong with brother-in-laws, but they use that word for like a derogatory term eventually, like, you know, for a bad person, like, you know, an admonishing term. So it's like, you know, first it'll be nice, and then after that it'll be brother-in-law. It doesn't sound right in English, does it? But anyway, you got the point. So once you stay with somebody, the novelty wears off, and then after that you start noticing their defects, and then you start, shaitan wants you to speak about them. That's the problem. So he says, and we're only going to do this one today. We'll carry on, inshallah, in the next session. But he says the first thing is just feign blindness. Just pretend you're blind. Just don't see it, their defects. Because some of the ulama have said that مَنْ نَظَرَ إِلَىٰ عُيُوبِ النَّاسِ قَلَّ نَفْعُهُ وَخَرِبَ قَلْبُهُ. Because anybody who keeps his focus on the defects of people, there's going to be no benefit he's going to get, because that defect is going to become a problem in between. So although you could be benefiting from somebody, but because of the defect, it's going to keep bothering you. This is the way humans work. It's going to keep bothering you. It's going to spoil the satisfaction that you'll get from the benefit of friendship that you have with this person. Especially if that defect has got nothing to do with you. It's not affecting you. One is that the defect is that he's a con man. He's taking you for a ride. Well, clearly you need to see that. The Sharia doesn't want you to be blind of that. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, a believer is not stung from the same hole twice. But something that's not going to... Something that he does weird, he twitches his face once in a while. Right? He has this weird way of eating loudly. Or something like that. Or gobbling his food, or eating too much. Or eating too much meat. Like, what's the problem with that, you guys are thinking? Right? Everybody does that, you say. Yeah, it's sunnah to eat less meat, by the way. Imam Ghazali says that if you eat meat for 40 days, your heart will become hard. And studies show that as well anyway. But try to decrease the meat. Have a few meat-free days in a week, if not just one. Like, no meat on that day. Don't even put it a few pieces in something else, just to flavor it. Meat has an addiction, than Prophet ﷺ mentions in a hadith. It has a darar, an addiction. Ramadan is a time when these things can happen. Because you only have to worry about a few hours, then after that, it's the next day. If you can pull it off, one day, the women who are listening at home, let's do a meat-free day. Let's do a meat-free day. And I don't know why I got onto that subject, it's just a general tip for Ramadan. Right? General well-being. Anyway, he says that when you have this problem, then your benefit from that person will decrease. And the heart will become desolate. You won't have the same feeling. وَقَالُوا إِذَا رَأَيْتُمُ الرَّجُلَ مُوَقَّلًا بِعُيُوبِ النَّاسِ خَبِيرًا بِهَا فَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّهُ قَدْ مُكِرَ بِهِ. When you see a person who has like taken guarantee of knowing the defects of everybody, who's well aware of everybody's defects, he is like your gossip person or whatever it is, and he knows everybody's defects, then know that he has been deceived. There's a bad plan for him from the shaitan. He's not a good person. وَقَالُوا مِنْ عَلَامَاتِ الْإِسْتِدْرَاجِ الْعَبْدِ نَظْرُهُ فِي عُيُوبِ النَّاسِ وَعَمَاهُ عَنْ عُيُوبِ نَفْسِهِ. It's part of istidraj. It's part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's slowly taking somebody to the hellfire, right? Is that person constantly looking at the defects of people and being blind from their own defects. That's what's going to happen. وَقَالُوا مَا رَأَيْنَا شَيْئًا أَحْبَطْ لِلْأَعْمَالِ وَلَا أَفْسَدْ لِلْقُلُوبِ. They would say that we have not seen anything that destroys your actions more and corrupts hearts more, and which leads a person to destruction more, and that takes you closer to the anger and of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than a person not knowing their own defects and always looking at others' defects. And also what it does is, it creates in a person like this, creates more ostentation and pride and arrogance. Because they're always thinking about others being low. They don't realize that they are also low. When you realize we're also low and they're also low, we're all low, khalas. It's not an issue anymore. It's cancelled it out. We've all got defects, brother. You have a defect, I have a defect. Now let's learn to live together. That's the way it should be. But when you only see others' defects, you think you don't have a defect, then suddenly you put yourself in a position higher than that. So it creates ujb and riyasa. It creates this feeling of ostentation, self-conceit and pride and arrogance, and causing oneself to look at others in a despicable way. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove this problem for us, so that we can have better friendships and company with people. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله
اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى. Oh Allah, we ask that you forgive us our sins. You forgive us our sins. You forgive us our misdeeds, our wrong deeds. Oh Allah, our sins of the heart, our sins of our body. Oh Allah, our excesses of our eyes and our hands, our tongues, our ears. Oh Allah, our entire body that will bear witness against us on the Day of Judgment. Oh Allah, we ask that you give us the tawfiq to make tawbah. Oh Allah, grant us tawbah, grant us repentance, grant us recourse to you. Oh Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. Oh Allah, these are the blessed moments of Ramadan. Oh Allah, we are sitting here for a purpose. We've sacrificing this hour that we sit after Asr prayer for your sake. Oh Allah, make this a true company. Make it like the company that even the prophets and the shuhada will be envious of, as we read in the hadith. Oh Allah, make us worthy of that position. Oh Allah, make us worthy of being in your shade on the Day of Judgment. Oh Allah, you've brought us here. You've allowed us to sit here. Oh Allah, we can only take a good omen from this, that you are wanting to bless us. So Allah, truly bless us. Oh Allah, we wouldn't be sitting here in this masjid, listening to your words, listening to these great things, if it wasn't that you had some good plan for us. Oh Allah, make this a good plan for us. Oh Allah, people have come from far and wide. Oh Allah, accept all of us. Oh Allah, accept all of us. Oh Allah, accept all of us. Have your mercy on us. Have your mercy on us during these days, on our families as well. And oh Allah, allow this Ramadan to be the best Ramadan we've ever spent. Make us closer to you than we've ever been before. And oh Allah, above all, keep us close to you. Oh Allah, keep us close to you. Oh Allah, do not give us distance after closeness to you. Do not give us kufr after iman. Oh Allah, we ask that you grant us Jannatul Firdaus. Oh Allah, send your abundant blessings on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursaleen walhamdulillah.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.